Our scripture lesson today comes from the book of Romans, and again, we've been working our way through the book, and you have been bearing with me over the course of the last 3 weeks as we've not really moved out of more than two verses, verses 28, 29, and 30, really. But today we'll move on a little bit further, but the truths that we talked about there, the realities, the things that we've talked about there, permeate Paul's thought, and they're going to be wrapped up in even more of the things that we talk about today as we tie together Paul's theology, how he views the world in light of all the things that we see in the world. And those things are not just simply that something that Paul needs. Those are something that you need as well. You need categories in which you make sense out of the world, and those categories better have a baseline that you're going to be able to stand on in the midst of very dark times, in the midst of very good times, and all of them are rooted up in promises that we see in Scripture, including in this tremendous portion of Romans chapter 8, where Paul begins to talk about the assurance that we can have, the confidence that we can have, as far as how far God actually goes out to hold us in His hand and love His children. Tremendous truth. So let us hear the word of the Lord, taken from Apostle Paul, book of Romans, chapter 8, and I'll begin reading once again at verse 28 through the end of the chapter. We know that in everything, God works for good to those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will not He also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, and who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, and sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And thus ends this reading of God's holy word. The grass does wither and the flower fades, but this word stands forever. Let's pray. Dearest Lord, Lord, speak your truth into your people's heart today. Use me, dearest Heavenly Father, as a mouthpiece to do it, but may it be your word, dearest Heavenly Father, not illustrations or crafty convoluting of text. May it be your word by the power of your Spirit, dearest Heavenly Father. It just reaches into the hearts of your people, for that is the only thing that can provide surety in this life. And as they bask their lives in you and rest on your truth, dearest Heavenly Father, may they be able to do tremendous things, things that they didn't even think they could do themselves, knowing that it is you who are at work within them, both to work and to do to your good pleasure. We ask this through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Many of you know when Zachary was born, for the first 3 months of life, Brenda and I did not get much sleep at night. It was in rotations because one of us was always having to hold Zachary. So I watched a lot of mystery movies over the course of the hours of 2 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock in the morning on various channels throughout those times. Matlock on here, Perry Mason on here, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Something just to keep your attention as you're trying to hold the baby in your arms and stay awake till the next person could take the watch. And you know, the fascinating thing about all those things is you may not know all the answers at the beginning of those episodes, but you do almost invariably know one thing. Whoever Matlock or Perry Mason is defending is not guilty. All right? You just, it's like a given at the beginning of the episode. All right, they're not guilty. I know they didn't do it. Okay, so who did it? What's the mystery here, right? But as the episode lays on, it builds the drama, and there's charges that come up against these people, circumstantial evidence that comes up against these people, and the gifted lawyers themselves begin to question their own wisdom. Well, did they really do it? Could they really be guilty? No, they can't really be guilty. I know they're not guilty, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And they move on, and they prove their case, and you say, hooray! There's false charges. There's false charges, and there's true charges. And that's a television episode. But there's real life. There's false charges, and there's true charges. There's individuals who see the same thing and come up with different interpretations. You may have done that as games with children or done it as an activity where, again, a police officer is there and he interviews witnesses and you said, all right, what did you see? And you have five people. And if you can get five people to agree on every detail that they saw, even though they saw the same thing, only then do you have an idea of being able to stand on any semblance of truth whatsoever. Our minds play tricks on us. We begin, after a while, as other people start to pile on stories on top of it, saying, well, you know, maybe I'm wrong. I thought I saw that, but maybe I really didn't see that. Maybe the other person was right. Maybe the other person really did have a better view. Maybe that's the way that it actually happened. And we can almost go from a sense of surety, I know what I saw, I know what I believe, I know what's true, and begin to say, well, maybe it's not true. Maybe I was mistaken. Maybe I was wrong. I don't think I was wrong. Maybe I was wrong. And then somebody else says something, and somebody else says something, and all of a sudden you're the last one out of five witnesses saying, I thought I saw something different, but if these other four people say they saw that, maybe I didn't. Maybe they're right. Maybe they really saw it. But maybe they didn't. False accusations have a tendency to sway us at times. People saying certain things about us. People saying certain things that strike to the fabric of our hearts. It's hard to know the truth. Dear brother, here is a counseling situation. You get a marriage that's on the rocks, comes into your room, and there's truth in the stories that are being told. A lot of he said, she said. And sometimes, very difficult to figure out where the truth lies. Paul knows this, and God knows this. And beloved, he's telling us in his word as your children, you need to know this too. That is the reality of what he's talking about. Paul is in this section of Romans. He's talking about things related to suffering. He's talking about things being worked by God in the midst of the sufferings that we go through, in the midst of the accusations that we go through, in the midst of the things that are speaking out against us and challenging us to forget the truth that may even be reticent in our own heart to give us a confidence that shatters those things. What then shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? We have a lot of people in the world that are against us because this world is only made of two people, the saved and the unsaved. And don't just write off the unsaved category, because where do you think the saved are coming from? They're coming from the unsaved category, which is one of the reasons why we need evangelism, one of the reasons we need to be involved, one of the reasons why we share the gospel, because that is a portion of the mission field. But that portion of the mission field is very hostile to the message that's being proclaimed to it, both today, 200 years ago, and the day of the Apostle Paul. That is the reality of the world in which you live. And many times as you stand strong as a witness for Jesus Christ, a salt and light in the world amidst we live, These voices will creep in through the radio, through the television, through the newspaper, through your own family, by the whisperings of Satan into your own heart, saying, don't stand strong for God. It'll cost you your job. It'll cost you your marriage. It'll cost you your life. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's a simple statement, beloved, but that is a powerfully impactful statement that hits you where you live. It's a theological statement. Like I said, all the stuff that we've been talking about God's predestination, about conforming us to the image of His Son, about His calling, His justification, His glorification, they're all theological statements, theological categories, great to have in a theological classroom. They all find their baseline in this world in which we live. How sure can you be of your own surety? That's what Paul is saying here. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? What Paul is saying here is, put this in its proper category. All right? You, in the midst of your suffering right now, who may feel like God is nowhere near you, where the pain and the angst and the guilt and the whatever it is in life that's separating you, whether that be a tragic death or whether that be a tragic sin, whatever it is, as those voices come into your head and they say you are not loved because of whatever, you are not loved. Paul is saying, He did not spare His Son. If He did not spare His Son for us, you really think He's going to leave you alone after the fact? If Jesus shed His blood for you, for His elect, for His children, if that blood has been shed and the penalty has been paid and it's done and you are justified, you will also be glorified. That is the reality of what the text says. And that is precisely what we need to hear in the midst of persecution and dark times, beloved, because our mind thinks differently. The world thinks differently. And the world thinks that such a truth, this biblical teaching, is tantamount to animistic thought of naive people who have not moved into the 21st century and are banking their lives on things that are fairy tales. That's what they think. That's what they say. Stop and think about it, beloved. You're a Christian. What is it that you believe? You believe a dead man is going to come back someday and gather all of his children and set everything right. That is what you believe. Makes perfect sense to God's children. Makes absolutely no sense to anybody who's not. Sounds like something out of Grimm's fairy tale, right? You really believe that? You really believe this dead person is going to come back? That's the conflict that's going on. And that's the voice that's going to be ringing loud and clear in your ears. And Paul is saying, if God is for us, there is nothing in this world that can be against us. And we already have a guarantee of it. It's not simply a promise. It's a done deal because the blood has already been shed. It's already done. Still being unfolded. Still being executed. He's still gathering His elect from every corner of the world. That's true. But that's not a process that's a might happen, might not happen process. That is a 100% done, look and see it unfold before your eyes. See it first in your own heart. Then you begin to see it in the hearts of other people who grow in the image of the Lord, already saved, and those who the Lord calls to Himself. And it's a glorious thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a challenging thing. It's an investing thing. But it's sure. And that's what he says. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, what is this us that he's talking about? Who's this us that's in view? Who's the elect that are in view? We've been covering this over the course of the last several weeks, but they are God's chosen people, and we've gone through what it means to be chosen, what it means to be called, What all those things are. Whether or not you believe what I'm saying or not, you have to have a category for this because this is all throughout the Bible. You have to have a category for God's elect because you're going to run into it in Romans, you're going to run into it in Ephesians, it's going to be presupposed in Colossians, it's going to be presupposed in 1 Thessalonians, it's going to be all over the pages in 1 Peter, it's going to be there in Jude. You've got to have a category for this. Who are these people and how do I know if I'm one of them? Because that's a very important question as well. If you're going to identify and say, all right, God's elect, God's chosen, how do I know that means me? How do I know that means me? Paul's telling us. Paul's going to answer this. And you're going to have questions that come into your head that he's going to raise himself in chapter 9 as we get to about the reality of these things, beloved. But here's what you want to see, that you need to see today. We understand what it means to be chosen, all right? We understand what it means to be elect a little bit. We live in the United States of America. We're already in an election cycle. I think the election cycle ends and it begins the next day in the United States now. I mean, it's just constant. We know what it means to be elected. But just big picture level, all right? Election is an individual who's chosen by somebody else to do something, to be something, to be someone, right? We get that from our society. We know what it means to be elect, chosen, all right? We elect our president of the United States. We elect our senators. We elect our representatives. We elect people to offices even here within the church, all right, as we vote them into various things. We get that category. Paul is saying that God elects. It's God's elect. It's God's chosen. Now, if you are banking your security on my ability to choose, you got a 50-50, 90-10 scenario, all right? I got a 50-50 chance of getting something right or getting something wrong, and I got a 90% chance of probably getting it wrong and a 10% chance of getting it right. That's not a very good spot to be in sometimes. God's elect. God's chosen. Who can lay any charge? If God is the one who chooses, who can ever lay any charge against you? There's no surer thing. It is God who justifies. God. Pointing our attention, orienting our attention right back to this. And beloved, when you stop and think about it, it makes sense. Not only does it match with all of the New Testament Scripture, it matches with all of the Old Testament Scripture as well. You've had a category that all of you in this room have had. Israel are God's chosen people. They're His chosen people. We were all over this, flip all over, from Abraham up through Moses, up through King David, all the way up through, you know, the return from exile. You know, we understand Israel as God's chosen people. We have this category, and then we say to ourselves, okay, well, they're His chosen people, but we're not really His chosen people as well. As you lay this doctrine out, as you understand this, this whole book is going to become one flawless seam from beginning to end. God's elect, God's chosen, God's called. Played out differently at different times, granted, with differences, but all those differences rooted on one thing, faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in believing the promises of God, which is the first and foremost sign that you look for in the lives of any of God's elect or chosen people. Who are these people? What certainty can they have? Well, they can have tremendous certainty just by looking at the Word of God here and having this Word speak to them in the midst of the situation that they're in, even situations that we ran into this week. But what's the external things that you're looking for? Those who place their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus Christ and then strive to live a Christian life. All right? How do you know if the Spirit's been in your heart? Well, if you have absolutely no love for Jesus whatsoever, if you have a love for eternal life, but you have no love for Jesus, that's not the way that God designed that process to work. All right? He may have chosen you, but He didn't choose you to ignore Him. He chose you to do certain things. He that ordained the end ordained the means that go all the way through it. And that is what Paul is saying here. To the midst of people who are hurting, to the midst of people who are suffering, to the midst of people who are feeling frustrated, beaten down, and weary. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who is it to condemn? Tremendous truth. And it's truth that, again, it's all over the Bible. Flip with me back to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1. All right? Again, Jeremiah would be a Jew. He'd be one that's chosen in the Lord. We understand that in the midst of the culture in which he lives. But just the full breadth in the scope of the reality of what's going on in his life and just how it would correspond to our own here today. All right? Jeremiah chapter 1. Again, you can't separate out chapter 1 from the rest of the whole book. It's foundational stuff, but it's powerful stuff. Jeremiah chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anath in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Again, a history lesson. That's actually a very important history lesson, but we're not going to spend our time on that right now. Hear what he says now. Verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me, to Jeremiah, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Not simply who he was, again, knowing in a way, that same way that the KJV translates the relations between Adam and Eve, knowing in a relational way that Adam and Eve knew each other, that's the kind of knowing. He's just saying, I knew that there was going to be a person named Jeremiah. I knew you personally, and before you were born, I consecrated you, and I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Before Jeremiah does anything, or before he's even a dot on the screen, God says, this is it. This is the path for your life. This is who it is you're going to be. This is the reality of where it is. Jeremiah is a youth here. God says, before you're even a youth, I set you apart and I consecrated you to a task. Jeremiah said, "Oh Lord, behold, I don't know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I'm only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Be not afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord.'" Excuse me, I've called you to a task from even before you were born. I'm not going to leave you alone as you go into that task. You've now found out you have a task before you. You think I'm going to call you to it and not equip you for it? I'm with you. Every step of the way. Don't be afraid. I'll deliver you. Then he put out his hand, touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I've set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build, to plant." And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Jeremiah, what do you see?" I said, "I see a rod of almond." And the Lord said, "You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it." The Lord said to me a second time, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see a boiling pot facing away to the north." And the Lord said to me, "Out of the north, evil shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. And I'm calling the tribes of the kingdom of the north, says the Lord, and they shall come, every one, and set his throne at the entrance to the gates of Jerusalem and round about its walls in the cities." This is the message that Jeremiah gets. He says, I've called you to do this from before you were born. I'm going with you. And the nature of the message that you're going to tell is not a popular message. It's going to be a message of devastation and destruction. Wouldn't you want to know the Lord is with you as you say that? As you go to a group of people who are actually the kings of Judah and you say, judgment is coming for your sin. Do. And I will utter my judgments against them for their wickedness and forsaking me. They burn incense to other gods, worship the work of their own hands. But you gird up your loins and arise and say everything that I command you, and do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. See that statement? Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. What does that sound like? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is with me in the nature of this message, if what I'm saying is actually the truth, even though I run into the buzzsaw of life around me, I have somebody greater to fear than all these people telling me that I'm crazy. I take my stand in God, who is the rock in which I stand, and also the one who, if I do not stand, is the one I actually have a greater judgment against than the individual on the evening news, the individual in the newspaper, the individual around. That is what Paul is talking about. Again, it's a category that's there, and we'll continue to work our way through it. And the more that you understand it, the more comfortable you get with it, the more that it is not going to cause you to think that God is an unloving God, the more that it's going to you're going to see God is a God who loved you far deeper, far more personally, and is executing His will in your life far more completely than you have ever seen before. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. It's Jesus who's seated at the right hand of God and who's interceding for us in the midst of all this. If all this is true, if it's actually finished when He says it is finished, there's nothing that can separate us from His love. Nothing. Now that's true if you're in Him. That's not true if you're a member of a church. That's not true. That's not true if you just simply say the words, "Oh, I believe that Jesus is God and I believe that He came and died." That's not a true promise for you. Because what matters is if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you want the confession with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. A relational word. And beloved, what Paul is saying, that in all those God has called to Himself, they will experience that. Have you? Are you feeling it even here today? Because when He calls you to Him, that's a whole life surrender. That's a whole life surrender that is going to be filled with opposition from the world that's saying, "Don't do that." Hear His voice. Hear His love. See His nail-scarred hands. And as you do that, as you see that love, and as you really understand the way that God has gone completely before and behind to hem this process in, and you find yourself in the here and the now, the more this world around you becomes scarier in some ways, but a lot less scary in others. The more strongly your feet will stand in the concrete when the tidal wave comes, the more your head will rise above. That is the reality of what He's talking about. There's more to say, and we'll have to break here for time for today. But as we break, once again, if you've placed your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus Christ, if you love Him, these words are for you, and they should be tremendous words of comfort. If you haven't, hear them for the first time again today, and let them speak into your own heart. Because when God calls you to Himself, His children will come. When they come, it will come willingly. Come willingly. So tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from this love. You feel it? If you don't, get with me. Let's talk about the free gift of eternal life. And let's stand together in the face of the world in the confidence of God's truth. Let's pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank You for Your word. And I thank You, dearest Heavenly Father, for this tremendous, tremendous truth. Because if this is not a doctrine that instills with us confidence, be able to actually open our mouth and be able to speak Your word to a lost and dying world, dearest Heavenly Father, there's no other doctrine that can. There's nothing that anyone can say against us that we can fear. There's nothing, dearest Heavenly Father, that can separate us from Your love. That alone should be every reason for us to open up our mouth and wear the badge of Christian boldly for all the world to see, maybe even our own families to see, maybe even those in our workplace. Dearest Lord, equip us to stand strong in this truth. Then equip us as we face the world around us to not look at the waves, but to stand strong in the grasp of our Savior that's calling us and holding us and sustaining us until the day when He comes again to gather all of His children and establish the new heavens and the new earth. We ask this through the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our closing hymn today is going to be hymn number 270, hymn 270, Beulah Land, and we'll sing first and last verses.